Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter number 1. I'm going to do something real unusual tonight. I'm going to give you the invitation before I preach the sermon. I'm not going to ask you to respond. I'm just going to tell you exactly what I'm going to ask you to do when I'm finished. Two things. Number one, if you're not saved, I'm going to ask you to get saved tonight. I think that's the most important decision anybody can ever make in all the world. And if you've lived this long and not got saved, it's time to get saved right now. And so if you're not saved, I'm going to ask you to get saved tonight. The second thing I'm going to ask you to do is if you are saved, if you're already saved, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to God that sometime between now and church time on Wednesday night, that you'll do your best with God's help to witness to at least one person. I'm not talking about passing out tracts. I'm all for passing out tracts. I'm talking about specifically trying to present the gospel to a person sometime between now and church time Wednesday night. I'm not talking about inviting them to church. I'm glad for all the folks who have been invited to revival, and I hope you keep it up. I'm going to ask you to specifically speak to at least one person about whether or not he or she is saved. Now, I told you that at the beginning so that you can argue with God all through the sermon about why you can't do that. You say, well, brother, I just don't know how to do that. Well, back on my table, I have a sermon. It's called Winning the Lost. And in that message, it explains how you can tell somebody to get saved. Just step-by-step instruction. And so the cassette tape is $2, the CD is $3, and if you can't afford it, I'll give it to you if you'll make that decision. So you don't have an excuse. Now you can just argue with God. Romans chapter number 1. Stand with me, please. The Apostle Paul introduced himself to the Christians at Rome. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, there's no greater title in all the world. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. You know, there are no more apostles. There are two biblical requirements to be an apostle. First of all, you had to visibly see Jesus Christ. I mean, you had to see him in the flesh. Nobody, since he ascended to heaven, has visibly seen Jesus. Oral Roberts said he saw a 900-foot Jesus, but he's lying about that. I know he's lying because he had a heart attack before he saw this vision. And if I saw a 900-foot Jesus, I'd have a heart attack, and I have a good heart. And so Oral Roberts would be dead if he'd have really seen. Anyway, an apostle, number one, you had to see Jesus. Number two, you had to be appointed as an apostle. Do you know that the head of the Mormon church is called an apostle? They have 12 other members, the head of the Mormon church. They're apostles. They say Jesus appeared to them and chose them. Tells you false religions based on lies. And so he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, and now he gives his motive, he gives his purpose, he gives his goal in life. He says, I'm separated to the gospel of God. Go down to verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless the preaching tonight. Lord, what a good week it's been. I thank you for giving me liberty to preach. I thank you for the decisions, for the responsiveness of those who listen. But God, we need you again tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that as I preach, if there are some not saved, and probably in a congregation this large, there would be some, I pray they get saved tonight. And Lord, I pray for the Christians. I pray that they would take that challenge and make that commitment to witness to at least one person between now and church time Wednesday night. Lord, you bless the preaching, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The Apostle Paul said he was separated to the gospel. You know, we fundamental Christians, Baptists, love that word separation. I love it. But whenever we hear separation, we always think, uh-oh, he's going to tell us what we can't wear and where we can't go and what we can't do. Well, I'm all for that kind of separation. But separation is always two-directional. It's separation from and separation to. For instance, 24 years ago, I stood at the wedding altar there at the Ridgewood Baptist Church in Joliet, Illinois, and Karen and I recited our vows, and the preacher said, "Wilt thou?" And I wilted, and he pronounced us married. When we got married, I was separated from all the other prospects, as if I had any, all the other prospects in the world, but, whew, praise the Lord, I was separated to her. And I'm telling you, well, you can have all the other prospects in the world if I can have Karen. So separation is always two-directional. It's from and to. And Paul said, I'm separated to the gospel. Number one, you have to be saved, separated from unbelief. Yeah, a person that is not saved has not put his or her faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. I'll say a little bit more about that. But the first step in doing anything for God is being saved. Has nothing to do with your church, has nothing to do with whether you've been baptized or confirmed or simonized or galvanized, has nothing to do with that, has everything to do with whether or not your sins are forgiven. Only Jesus can forgive your sins. And so if you by faith have put your trust in Him and claimed Him as your only hope of heaven, ask Him to save you and to forgive you of your sins, you've got that taken care of. But I've learned that most people who are saved are still not separated to the gospel. In order to be a soul winner, you not only have to be saved, separated from unbelief, but you have to be submissive, separated from unwillingness. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to give you several reasons why you and me and everybody who is saved, why all of us ought to be separated to the gospel. The first reason we ought to be separated is because of heaven. God wants people to get saved. Amen. Let me say that again. God wants people to get saved. Amen. Of course He does. He tells us in the Bible that it's our responsibility. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If I'm not a soul winner, I'm disobedient to God. I'm not following the instructions in the book. Several years ago, I learned the importance of following the instructions. When I was in college, I made a list of 25 things I wanted to do before I died. And one of the things on the list was I wanted to go skydiving. And I thought, now is a good time. And so I got out the yellow pages and I looked up skydiving. And there were two listings, and I called the one closest to us. And I said, tell me, what do you got to do to go skydiving? He said, oh. He said, we have two programs. The first one, you take 8 hours of instruction, then we take you up to 10,000 feet, and you do what we call a solo jump. He said, the second program, we have a 15-minute video. And we take you up to 10,000 feet, and it's called a tandem jump. You jump out because you are hooked to an instructor. I said, I don't have 8 hours. I just want to jump out of an airplane. I said, send me the video. So the guy sent the video, and I mean, it's a piece of cake. They show you got to put on this parachute suit. Why, I don't know, but they all wear them. He put on this parachute suit, and then you put on a harness. Now, since I was doing a tandem jump, on the back of my harness was a little metal loop. Now, the instructor also had a harness, and on the front of his was a metal loop. And what they would do is they would, if you've seen these nylon ropes that you tow a car with, it was about this long, and he'd hook it to the front of him and hook it to the back of me. And then the parachute would be attached to my harness. They give you an altimeter, and when you get to 10,000 feet, they open the door of the airplane, you step out on the wings, the instructor steps out next to you, you cross your arms, you fall over backwards, you arch your back, spread your arms and legs, and you free fall. At 5,500 feet, you give the instructor the signal so he can get out of the way, you pull the ripcord, the parachute opens, you float to the ground. I said, piece of cake. Anybody could do that. So I drove to the airport. Now, I'm using that word airport very, very loosely. It was a pole barn. And they had a runway that at one time was asphalt, but not anymore. There's one airplane sitting out in the yard, out in the pasture, really. And the hood is up, and two guys are in there. And I walked up, and I heard one say, "You think it's fixed?" And the other one says, "We'll find out." And I said, "Excuse me." And the guy turns around and goes, "Oh, you must be Mr. Hightower." He said, "Are you ready?" I said, "The question is, are you ready?" "Oh, yeah, everything's fine." He said, "Did you watch the video?" I said, "Yeah, I sure did." He says, good. "All right, let's get you suited up." So I went in, I put on my little parachute suit, and he helped me get my harness all hooked up. And he said, "Now, we don't put the parachute on until we get up to about 7,000-8,000 feet." He said, "We'll just put it in the plane, I'll get you hooked up." And so he said, "But before we take off, let's practice on the ground." That's a good idea, I like practice. He opened the door of the airplane, and I looked in. There was only one seat. That was for the pilot. They'd taken out the other seats, but they patched the holes with duct tape. But not just the holes did they patch with duct tape. They had patched the walls with duct tape and the ceiling. There was more duct tape than fiberglass inside that airplane. And I'm starting to have a bad feeling. I've got my altimeter on my arm, and the guy says, "All right, now what do you do?" I said, "Well, at 10,000 feet, somebody's going to open the door. We'll step out on the wing." He goes, "Let's do it." So I got out on the wing. He got out next to me. I crossed my arms and stepped off back. He said, "Then be sure and arch your back and spread your arms." And he said, "All right, then what?" I said, "Well, I watch my altimeter, and when I get to 5,500 feet, I give you the signal, and then I pull the cord, the parachute opens, we float to the ground." He goes, "You got it. Let's go." So the pilot gets in, the instructor gets in, I get in, and the plane takes off. And we start making circles. We got about 6,000 feet, and it goes. And my eyes got real big. And the guy says, "Now if the plane quits and we can't get it started, don't jump without me." No problem, man. I'm going with you, I promise. So he gets my parachute on me, and I'm watching 8,000, 9,000. Did you ever get in the middle of something and wonder if it was a good idea? 10,000 feet, he opens the door, he goes, "Get out! Get out!" I stepped out on the wing. I looked between my legs, 10,000 feet. He's next to me. He goes, "Let go! Let go! Both hands!" You know, sometimes there's just not a chance to get right with God. I went over backwards, flipped around, arched my arms. Oh, I'm telling you, it is the coolest sensation. Your cheeks go. At 110 miles an hour. It's like a motorcycle without a motorcycle. And I look, I say, "Ooh, 8,000 feet. It takes 30 seconds to fall from 10,000 to 5,500. So I go, and the ground never gets closer. And here's 7,000, 6,000, 5,500. And all of a sudden, I feel him pulling on that rope, and he throws his arm around my neck and reaches over and he grabs the ripcord and the parachute opened. I turn around and look back at him. He's white as a ghost. He said, "He didn't pull the cord." And I said, "I forgot." We got to the ground. That old boy could barely stand up. He said, "I've made 639 tandem jumps, and you're the first one that didn't pull the cord." I said, "Man, I'm sorry, I forgot." And it wasn't really a big deal to me then, but I got to thinking about it. not pulling that cord, not following the instructions, not doing what I'm supposed to do, could have had some very, very serious consequences. Hang on a minute. Not just to me, but to my wife, and to our son, and to our families, and to my church, and to people that loved us and cared about us, but not just me, that instructor, and his family, and his friends, and people that cared about him. You see what I'm trying to tell you? One act of disobedience could have had repercussions that just went out like ripples in a pond. God says that you and I are supposed to be soul winners. He says, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God thinks that it's important for people to get saved. That's why Jesus Christ, God the Son, laid aside his garments of deity, came to this earth, born into a lowly stable for 33 years. His reputation was dragged through the mud. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And when the fullness of time was come, he offered himself as the substitute and the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Oh my, you read the Gospels. Read them not as a story that I'm so familiar with, I can just skim over it. But you read what happened as they took their fists and pounded his face until it was swollen and bruised and battered and bloody. Isaiah said his visage was so marred more than any man. You read about how they grabbed his beard and they ripped until they pulled handfuls of whiskers attached to pieces of flesh. You read about how they spit at him and they mocked him. They took his clothing off of his back, and a man with a scourge, a whip, brought that down time and time and time and time again until his back was just a mass of quivering flesh. They formed thorns into a crown, jammed those thorns on his brow until they pierced through his skin into his skull, causing the blood to flow like rivers down his face. They nailed his hands and they nailed his feet to an old rugged cross. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then the most amazing event, I can't explain why, but somehow God the Father reached down from heaven and gathered up our sins and placed them on Jesus, judged those sins in Christ, and he said, it's finished.
Amen.
And he died. And the Bible says Christ died for our sins.
Amen.
Thank God he died for our sins. Thank God he paid the price. But listen, he didn't just die for our sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. God wants people to get saved. But you know, I'm convinced God's not the only one in heaven that wants people to get saved. In Luke chapter 15, verse 7, and then again in verse number 10, Jesus said there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I'm telling you, I've been to basketball games where the winning basket was made as the clock ran out and a crowd stood and cheered. I've been to a baseball game when in the bottom of the ninth inning with two outs, a home run was hit, and the crowd stood and cheered. Or I've been to a football game where with time running out, the winning points were scored either by touchdown or field goal, and the crowd went wild. But I'm telling you something, there has never been a sporting event that equaled what happened Sunday morning when that boy trusted Christ as Savior. All of heaven broke loose because that's important to God. I told you how we had ministry to the soldiers at Fort Leonard Wood, and how we had the privilege to preach and got to see a lot of them get saved. And we gave them a correspondence course, and oftentimes they'd write back notes. Let me read you one I got. It says, Dear Pastor, I never caught your name, but I'd like you to know that your service was great. My father was a Baptist preacher for many years. About 9 years ago, he passed away with Lou Gehrig's disease. I'd never seen anyone preach like he did until Free Day Away. That's what we call our program, free. It doesn't cost anything, Day Away. You reminded me of him so much. I was in tears midway through the sermon. I listened to you the whole time. I never took my eyes off you once. At the end of the service, I asked Jesus into my heart. Thank you for the beautiful sermon. You've changed my life forever. And he signs his name. Now listen, when I got that letter, I thought the same thing you thought. I thought, here's a kid grew up in a preacher's home, and he's glad because some of his friends, some of his battle buddies got saved. But that's not what the letter says. Here's a young man that grew up, and although his father preached the gospel for whatever reason, he never got saved. I'm sure he sat in church service after church service with a hard and a rebellious heart, and I'm sure it had to be a weight to his father. And I'm sure that oftentimes his father would plead with him, son, would you trust Christ? Son, would you get saved? You're breaking your mother's heart. Oh, son, we're heavy-hearted for you. His dad became afflicted with a horrible disease that would eventually cause his body to become paralyzed, and soon he would die from it. And I can hear that father in his prayer closet begging God to save his wayward son. And that disease finally takes his body, and he goes on to glory, knowing that God has not yet answered his prayers. 9 years pass, and the kid joins the army. And he came to Tabernacle Baptist Church, and because I happened to remind him of his father, must have been a good-looking guy. Because I reminded him of his father, he paid attention. And as he began to listen, God, the Holy Spirit, grabbed hold of his heart. And I'm sure memories of his father came flooding back, and I'm sure his heart that had been so hardened now became soft. And as God, the Holy Spirit, came knocking, invitation time, he walked the aisle. Soul winner took the Bible and led that young man to Christ. I'm telling you, in heaven, there's a man that used to be paralyzed. Now he's running and jumping and saying, glory to God, my son got saved. Well, I'm telling you, there are people in heaven that want folks to get saved. I gave the invitation one Sunday night, and a female soldier came down the aisle. One of our ladies dealt with it right down here. Now, it's not unusual for people to be emotional when they get saved, but this young lady was just sobbing hysterically. And I noticed the counselor was crying, very, very emotional. I knew something was different. And so afterwards, I went to the counselor, and I said, what's the story? She said, preacher, you won't believe it. She said that soldier that got saved tonight just got back to Fort Leonard Wood on Wednesday. She had to go home for her husband's funeral. Her husband had drowned, and she went home for the funeral. And when she was home, she's going through his belongings, and she found a letter that he had written. He never had a chance to mail it. He wrote it the day before he drowned. And in the letter, he told her how that day two men had knocked on the door and asked him if he was sure he's going to heaven. And he wasn't sure. And they showed him from the Bible, and he got saved. Amen. And she didn't have a clue what being saved means. And in his baby Christian vocabulary, he's trying to explain to her what it means to be saved. But her heart's broken, and it makes no sense. And she goes to the funeral as a Catholic priest recites his funeral service. And she leaves with no comfort, and her heart's so heavy. And on Wednesday, she goes back to Fort Leonard Wood to resume her training. On Sunday, she comes to church, and the preacher talks about being saved. And he explains that by being saved, it means your sins are forgiven. By being saved, it means you go to heaven. By being saved, you'll see your loved ones again. And oh my, she came down with a broken heart. And she told the counselor, she said, I want to get saved so I can see Jesus and I can see my husband again. Oh, I'm telling you, folks, we ought to be soul winners. We ought to be separated from the gospel because of heaven. We ought to be separated from the gospel because of hell. I won't go into this a lot because I preached on it Sunday morning, but you know the rich man that died. He said, have mercy. There's no mercy. He said, give me some water. There's no water. He said, then would you please go and tell my brothers. I have five brothers, that somebody would warn them. Somebody would talk to them. Somebody would tell them. Lest they also come to this place of torment. People in hell don't want folks to die and go to hell. They want them to get saved. Hey, bus worker, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You go through a neighborhood and you see a bunch of toys in the yard, and there's some kids out there playing, and you think, oh great, some prospects. And you stop and you introduce yourself and you say, hey, you kids go to church anywhere? No. Well, let me tell you about our church. We've got a junior church program, and we've got a bus that comes by here, and we'll teach you about Jesus and sing songs. Would you like to go? Oh, we'd love to. Well, let's ask your parents. And they go in the house. And Dad comes out, and he says, we got our own church. Now, they don't go, and he couldn't tell you what their own church is. But he won't let his kids go to church. Now, that happens all the time. It happens all the time. But let's just assume, you know, sometimes my imagination gets carried away with me, but let's just assume a month goes by, Dad's on his way to work, and somebody swerves over in the lane, and there's a head-on collision, and Dad dies, and because he's not saved, he goes to hell. What do you suppose is heavy on his heart right now? Oh, please send that bus worker back to my house. Oh, please, somebody tell my wife. Oh, please get my kids into church. I don't want them to come to this awful place of torment. We're separated to the gospel because of heaven and because of hell. We're separated because without us, they are hopeless and helpless. Let me read you a letter. Dear counselor, my day spent was wonderful at Free Day Away. It was a real relaxing day, the drinks, the food, the candy, and especially the entertainment. Yes, she means the sermon. Thank you for providing for myself as well as the other soldiers a day to remember. I would love to learn more about this religion. I'm a Hindu, and I'm very scared that I'm starting to appreciate this new religion that has come before me. I'm scared to betray my God and my beliefs. I'm not too religious, but I want to know somehow that my prayer will be heard by both gods. Is that wrong? I don't know what to do. Can you hear the despair? Can you hear the sense of urgency? She said, I don't know what to do. They want to know. They're searching. They're longing. They want to know. Why do you suppose a Muslim will bow 5 times a day toward Mecca and sometimes for an hour at a time recite prayers to a God who never answers? Right. It's because they're hoping to find some peace. They're hoping to get an answer. Why do you suppose a devout Catholic will go to Mass 7 days a week, go to confession at least once a week, and come away with no burdens ever lifted, come away with no peace, come away with no assurance? It's because they want to know. What about those Mormon missionaries, 18 years old, give 2 years of their life, 2 years of their life to become the objects of absolute ridicule? Did you ever knock on a door and people answer the door? You're out soul winning, they answer the door and they go, man, I thought you were Mormons. I mean, you think they don't like Baptists? Try being a Mormon sometime. Why do they do it? There's no assurance, there's no absolute certainty that if you die, you'll go to heaven. At best, it's hope so. They're doing because it's all they know to try and find an answer. But there is no answer apart from Jesus Christ. Why do you suppose the number one cause of death for young men in the United States of America, I'm sorry, number two cause, second only to automobile accidents, for young men age 18 to 30 is suicide? It's because they're hopeless. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. Oh my, they've tried drugs and drugs doesn't satisfy. They've tried alcohol and it helps them forget their problems for a little while. God could have the clouds one day every month, have the clouds form the plan of salvation and give every human being the ability to read, understand, and interpret those clouds. God could do that. He's God. But he doesn't do that. He says, you that are saved, go tell those that are lost. Amen. You know, God, because he's God, he could have had every child, when a boy or girl reaches 7 years of age, could have caused all the freckles on that child's arm to just magically migrate. For God so loved the world that he gave his only... God doesn't do that. He could. He's God. He could. But instead, he said, I have a better plan. You that are saved, go tell those that are lost. You know, the devil has fed us a line and we've swallowed it. The devil says, oh, it's hard. People don't want to hear. Oh, it's difficult. People don't want to get saved. The last year I was pastor, we had Vacation Bible School, and we'd set a goal to pass out a flyer for Bible school to every house in town. And so one Thursday, I took a partner, and man, we had a stack about that high, and we're just flinging those things. What a great feeling when your stack is gone. Whew, I'm done. So we're walking back to the car, and I said, "Man, I'm tired." And he said, "Yeah, me too." I said, "We passed out a lot of pamphlets." He goes, "Yeah, I know it." I said, "But you know, we didn't talk to anybody about the Lord." He goes, "Well, I never thought of that." I said, "Why don't we just knock on one door and see what happens?" He said, "Well, okay. What's he going to say? I was a preacher." So we just walked up to the first door. Lady says, "Come in." I said, "We're thieves. We've come to rob you." She said, "I ain't got nothing. Come on in." So we walked on in. I said, "We're not really thieves. In fact, I want to give you something, give you the greatest gift anybody ever had, the gift of God, which is eternal life." I said, "Ma'am, let me ask you a question. If you died right now, are you positive you'd go to heaven?" She said, "No, I'm not positive." I said, "Could I take my Bible and show you how you could know for sure?" And she said, "You don't know how long I've been waiting for somebody like you to come by. You don't know how long I've been waiting for somebody like you to come by. I'm telling you, folks, they're in your neighborhood, and you don't know how long they've been waiting for somebody like you to come by. They work with you, and you don't know how long they've been waiting for somebody like you to come by. They're hopeless, and they're helpless without us. They're dying of thirst, and we have the living water. They're starving to death, and we hold the bread of life. They're condemned to die, and we have a pardon. God, help us. We've got to be separated of the gospel because of heaven, because of hell, because they're hopeless and helpless. We have to be separated because the hand's on the clock. I believe Jesus is coming again. And if Jesus comes tonight, praise God, I'll be in heaven with Him forever and ever. But you know, those that are unsaved will be left behind. And they'll die and go to hell forever and ever. I was out knocking doors. A fellow named Herschel Paul, I'd never met him before, he'd never met me, 63 years old, he answered the door. I said, "Mr. Paul, my name's Hal Hightower, I'm the pastor of Tabernacle Baptist Church. I said, I'd like to ask you a question. Sir, if you died today, are you positive you'd go to heaven?" He said, "No, I'm not sure." I said, "Can I take my Bible and show you how you can know for sure?" He said, "Well, yeah, I'd like to know." And so we went in the house, and I said, "Mr. Paul, there's four things you need to know. First thing is that you're a sinner." I didn't know this, Herschel Paul was an alcoholic. Booze had destroyed his whole life. His wife had left him. His kids would have nothing to do with him. He couldn't hold a job. I said, "Mr. Paul, have you ever sinned?" And his eyes kind of misted over like somebody getting ready to cry. And he goes, "Oh, yeah, I sinned." I said, "The second thing you need to understand, there's a penalty on sin. The Bible says a wages of sin is death." And I explained to him about hell. And I said, "Mr. Paul, do you realize if you don't get saved, when you die, you'll go to hell?" And the tears started running down his cheeks. And he said, "If anybody deserves to go to hell, I do." I said, "Mr. Paul, I got good news for you. You don't have to go to hell. Jesus paid for your sins. No matter how horrible they are, He paid for them when He died on the cross." And I read Romans 5:8 that says, "God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And I explained how Jesus was His substitute. And I said, "Mr. Paul, salvation is a free gift. All you have to do is receive it." Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I said, "Mr. Paul, would you like to right now pray and ask God to save you?" And I could tell he felt a little awkward. And so I said, "I'll help you pray if you don't know what to say." And he said, "Yeah, I'd like to." And we bowed our heads, and Herschel Paul prayed, and he got saved. Well, that's not the end of the story. That's Friday night. Sunday morning, I got up to preach, and in this section on the very back row was Herschel Paul. Man, I was so excited. The guy got saved on Friday and came to church on Sunday. So I had somebody close in prayer, because I've sometimes discovered people on the very back row get away. And so while he's praying, man, I shot to the back door, and just as I got there, Mr. Paul's walking out. I shook his hand. I said, "Mr. Paul, so good to see you." And he said, "Preacher, I'm so glad I got saved." He said, "I need to get baptized, don't I?" Woo! I said, yeah, you sure do. I said, you want to do it next Sunday? He goes, yeah, I'd love to. I said, well, then bring a change of clothes. Well, I stopped by his house on Saturday because sometimes people tell you they'll do something, they don't do it. And I knocked on his door. It was wintertime. He answered the door. He had a terrible cold. I said, Mr. Paul, are you still getting baptized tomorrow? He said, well, I want to, but the doctor's afraid I'll take pneumonia. He told me not to get my hair wet. He said, don't get wet. And he said, would it be all right? I don't want to get in trouble with my doctor. Would it be all right if I wait till I get over my cold? I said, well, I don't want you to get in trouble, but, you know, whatever you decide. He goes, all right, I'll be at church tomorrow, though, preacher. I'll see you tomorrow. And I started to walk away, and he goes, but thanks for telling me how to get saved. Well, Sunday morning, as I got up to preach, I looked all over the auditorium, and I didn't see him. He just wasn't there. But you know, the truth is, I didn't think much about it, because I knew he didn't feel well. I went home on Monday, and Karen was finishing supper, and I'm reading the Lebanon newspaper. It just has 6 or 7 pages. And I turned to the second page, and I couldn't believe what I saw. I mean, it just shocked me. I keep it in my Bible to remind me to tell people about Jesus. Most of you can't see it. Let me read it to you. It says, Herschel Orris Paul, 63, who died Sunday, is survived by 3 sons. And it goes on and gives details about his family and then details about his funeral. You understand what I'm telling you? The man, 63 years old, got saved on Friday, came to church on Sunday. On Sunday, he died. Herschel Paul's in heaven right now. Amen. He'll be in heaven 1,000 years from now. He'll be in heaven 1,000,000 years from now. He'll be in heaven when this whole world is gone and all the elements are burned up with a fervent heat. Herschel Paul's going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever. Thank God he got saved. Amen. Hey, let me tell you something. Everybody you know is going to die someday too. Yes. Check your newspaper. They die every single day. Every single day, we're separated because of heaven. We're separated of the gospel because of hell. We're separated because they're hopeless and helpless without us. We're separated because of the hands on the clock. And we're separated because of the constraint in our own hearts. You see, you want people to get saved. You do. If you're saved, you want people to get saved. I told you how I got saved at church camp when I was 13 years old. Mom and Dad worked in a gambling casino. There wasn't even a church in our hometown. I went home from church camp, and I didn't have a youth group, and I didn't have a church, and I didn't have a pastor, and I didn't own a Bible, and I didn't know how to pray, and so I didn't grow at all. I mean, I didn't grow at all. 4 years passed by. I was chosen by my public high school to represent them at the University of Utah at a big science symposium the university was putting on. They'd chosen kids from all over the Intermountain West. During the daytime, we went to the University of Utah in Salt Lake City. At night, we had a big banquet, and then they put us in the Temple Square Hotel. The room that I was assigned to was a suite. It was larger than all the other rooms. They put the girls on the top floor and the guys on the second floor. And right out the window of my room was the Mormon temple. Right across the street was the Mormon temple. And because my room was larger than all the others, after the banquet one night, a lot of the kids congregated in my room. I would say maybe 40, 50 young people in there just talking about things teenagers talk about. And it got on the subject of religion. Most of the kids, obviously, that part of the country were Mormons. They were arguing against this other group. They were Catholics. I didn't know what a Catholic was. I knew the Mormons weren't right because I was a Mormon when I got saved. I knew they didn't know the truth. And so I thought, you know, maybe I'm a Catholic. And so I'm cheering for the Catholics in their argument against the Mormons. But as they're arguing back and forth, it dawned on me, these guys have the very same religion. The Mormons are trusting their church. The Catholics are trusting their church. And I knew you didn't get saved from a church. You got saved through Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, if you'd have handed me a Bible, I couldn't have found John 3:16. I didn't know anything about the Scripture. All I knew was I was saved. But as they argued the second time in my life, God grabbed a hold of my heart. And I just felt an overwhelming sense of burden and responsibility. I thought everybody in this room except me is probably going to hell. And somebody ought to tell them. Somebody ought to tell them the truth. Well, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do that night when they left. I'm not very emotional, but as a 17-year-old boy, I lay in my bed and I just began to weep. And I said, God, I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I said, God, I don't know what this means, but I will give you my life if somehow you'll teach me, if somehow you'll let me learn. I'll give you my life so that people don't have to go to hell. As soon as I got home, I called the man who led me to Christ. I said, what do you got to do to be a preacher? He said, why? I said, I want to be a preacher. He said, why? I said, I don't want people to go to hell. He said, that's a good reason. He said, well, you need to get some training. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you need to go to college. I said, where'd you go? If he'd have gone to Oral Roberts, I'd have gone to Oral Roberts. If he'd have gone to Brigham Young, I'd have gone to Brigham Young. He said, I went to Bob Jones University. I said, get me an application. I'm telling you, it's a long, long story. But I got accepted to go to Bob Jones University. Now, put this in perspective. I'd never been to church. I didn't own a Bible. This is 1973. I hadn't had a haircut since the eighth grade. I went with four suitcases. Three of them had my clothing in it. One of them was full of rock music. I didn't know. Tell you how old I am. I had cassettes and 8 tracks. They sent a rule book, things about that thick, but I didn't need to read that. I just do what they told me when I got there. I knew it was a religious school, so I took one clip-on tie. And I knew a preacher needed a Bible, so we stopped at Safeways on the way to the airport and bought me a Bible. I was going to be a preacher. Man, I'm telling you, I got to the airport there in Greenville, and they had a van to pick up kids to take them to Bob Jones. I started to get on the van, and a guy goes, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm going to Bob Jones to be a preacher. All right, get on. So I got on the van. Man, I got to school, and they said, all right, you get your dormitory assignment at this place. So I went over there, and the guy had a little file box, 3x5 cards, and he's got his head down. He said, all right, name, and I said, Hightower, Hal, and he pulls it out, and he goes, whoo. He said, you're going to need to get a haircut. Hey, no problem, man. I wasn't a rebel. I just wanted to learn how to be a preacher. I didn't want people to die and go to hell. I don't care what you have to do. And by the way, I'd already figured that out. You know, I looked around and I was the only guy there that had hair like that. I went over to the barber shop. I said, I need you to cut quite a bit off. He cut off about that much. I said, man, that ain't gonna get it. He cut off about that much. I said, that's not enough yet. He goes, well, how much do you want? I said, well, I'm going over to Bob Jones. He said, oh. He said, didn't that bother you to have to cut your hair? No. I want to serve God. I want to learn how to be a preacher. I'll do whatever you have to do. Man, I got up to the dormitory room. I was the last guy there in those days. 5 guys to a dormitory room. I was the last guy there. I had this much closet space for 3 suitcases. And so the guys helped me. I opened my first suitcase, and we're jamming those clothes in there. I opened my second suitcase. It's rock music. He goes, oh! He goes, is that rock music? I said, oh, yeah, man, there's some good stuff. Man, he ran out the door, went downstairs, got the dormitory supervisor. He come back, he's hyperventilating. He goes, that's rock music. And the guy says, you're not going to be able to listen to that stuff. I said, okay. Yep. I closed the suitcase, and I handed it to him. Yep. I'm telling you the honest truth. If they said to be a preacher, you had to wear orange pajamas and pass out carnations at the airport, I'd have been there. I'm telling you, I so bad wanted to learn how to be a preacher so people wouldn't die and go to hell. I've been there about 3 weeks, and I called home. And I said, Dad, I think I made a mistake. I said, I don't think I should be here. Now let me tell you what the problem was. It wasn't the rules. I didn't have a problem with that at all. And it wasn't a school or homesickness. Here's what the trouble was. I'd walk down the hall, and kids that grew up in good churches and good youth groups and went to good Christian schools, they'd see me walk down the hall and they'd whisper and point and they'd laugh. You know, there was rumors that Hippie Hal had come and he was trying to sell drugs on campus. You know, they treated me like I had leprosy. And I'm all for Christians and standards and looking like a Christian. But you know, before you jump to judgment, you better figure out where somebody come from. I said, Dad, I think I made a mistake. And my dad, he wasn't even saved. He said, I thought you told me God wanted you there. Whew, man. I said, you're right, Dad. I said, you're right. And I hung up the phone. I'd learned to pray a little bit by now. And I went down to the stairwell. That's where I did my serious praying. And I just got on my face and I began to weep. And I said, God, please forgive me. I almost quit. God, I've only been here 3 weeks. And just because I didn't have any friends and people treat me bad, I'm ready to quit. God, I promised you that I'd give you my life to keep people from dying and going to hell. And I almost quit. I said, God, I don't care if I never have a friend. And I don't care if I never fit in. If you'll let me learn to be a preacher so people don't die and go to hell, I'll still give you my life. Amen. Yeah. About 16 years ago, Tabernacle Baptist Church needed a preacher. God knew Fort Leonard was just going to explode with soldiers. And God said, I need somebody that wants people to get saved. I need somebody to preach there. I didn't want folks to go to hell. I said, I think I'll let Hal do it. Yeah. 130,000 soldiers I got to preach to. I got to see 55,000 trust Christ as Savior. Amen. You say, what are you going to do now? I'm going to try and get 55 more. You know, most of what we do doesn't make much difference in eternity. We ought to just get separated to the gospel. Some of you men ought to quit arguing with God about a call to preach. Just say, Lord, here I am. Use me if you want me. And all of us ought to decide that sometime between now and Wednesday night, we can talk to at least one person. Shall we pray together? Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I thank you that it has the answers to all of our problems. If there's a man or a woman that's not saved, the Word of God has the answer. Lord, if there's a person struggling with your will for his or her life, the Word of God has the answer. Oh, dear God, I pray tonight, if there's somebody not saved, I pray that they'd realize that right now you'd convict them, just like you did me when I was at church camp. And God, I pray that they'd get saved. And then, Lord, for each of those who listen to me preach tonight, I pray in a very, very special way, dear God, that you might speak to their hearts and that they might take that challenge to witness to at least one person. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want to ask you a series of questions. The first one is this. How many of you could say, Brother Hal, I know for sure if I died tonight, I know I'd go to heaven. I have that settled. I am saved. I know there's no doubt in my mind. Would you raise your hand and hold it high? I know that I'm saved. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. And please, I certainly didn't ask that question to make you uncomfortable. I'm glad that when I was a teenager, the preacher asked that question, and I couldn't raise my hand because I wasn't saved, but he gave me a chance to get saved, and that's what I want to do for you. Maybe tonight you would like to know for sure. Maybe tonight you hear God just tapping at the door of your heart. Herschel Paul only had one chance. He died in a week. This could be your last chance. Listen, if you're not saved, I won't embarrass you. I won't ask you to do anything other than let me pray for you. And when I pray, I won't call you by name or make it obvious to anyone who you are or where you are. But I do want to pray for you. You'd say, Brother Hal, I'm not saved. I'm not positive I'm going to heaven, and I'm concerned about that. And I'd like to get saved. Please pray for me. If you let me pray for you, would you raise your hand right now? Hold it high. I need to get saved. God bless you, and God bless you. I've seen two hands. Is there anybody else? Brother Hal, please pray for me. Okay, I see your hand. Thank you, young lady. You can put yours down. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? All right, in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. And when I finish my prayer, I'm going to ask you and the other folks who are already saved, making a decision to come and to do business with God here at the front. You folks that need to be saved, I'm going to ask you to come and talk to one of these folks here who will either show you themselves or get somebody to show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. But before I do that, I'm going to pray for you. Let me ask a question to those of you who are saved. How many of you would say, Brother Hal, I do believe God wants people to be saved. As I understand the Bible, I believe God wants people saved. If you believe that, would you raise your hand? Yeah, he does. Amen. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Second question. Preacher, I believe that God's plan for folks getting saved is for Christians to tell those who are lost, for saved people to tell people who are lost. I'm not asking if you do it or not, but you believe from the Bible that God's plan is those of us who are saved tell those who are lost. If you believe that, would you raise your hand? Thank you. And by the way, you're right again. You can put your hands down. Third question. Let's make it personal. You say, Preacher, if I understand my Bible correctly, God expects me to tell lost people how to get saved. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Now, I'm not asking whether or not you do it. I'm just asking whether you believe that's what the Bible teaches. Preacher, I believe that God expects me to witness to lost people. If I don't, I'm disobedient. If I do, I'm obeying what God has commanded me. I do believe God expects me to tell lost people how to get saved. If you believe that, would you raise your hand and hold it high? God bless you. Thank you. You can put it down. One last question. Because I believe that God wants people saved, and because I believe that He uses Christians, and I believe He wants me to, that with His help, sometime between now and church time on Wednesday, I'll do my best to witness to at least one person. If you make that commitment, would you raise your hand and hold it high? Keep it up. Keep it up so I can see you, so I can pray for you. God bless you. Thank you. Would you please stand? Everybody standing. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask every one of you that raised your hand. Two people raised your hand and said, I need to get saved. I'll watch for you as you come forward, and I'll have Pastor get somebody to pray with you so that they can show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Don't leave tonight. Don't leave tonight unsaved. And then for those of you that raised your hand making that commitment, once again, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and come and kneel here. First thing, if you've not been witnessing, you ask God to forgive you because it is a sin. You get right with God, and then you ask Him to help you to be a soul winner and to make that commitment to win or to witness to at least one between now and church on Wednesday. I'll pray, and then the two of you that said, I need to get saved, I want you to step right out and come. And then the rest of you, I want you to come as well. Those of you who raised your hand, Father, thank you for every single hand that was raised. For the Christians who said, I want to reach lost folks. I want to be a soul winner. I'll make that commitment. God bless them. I pray you give them opportunities. I pray you give them a burden. I pray you give them boldness. I pray that they have the privilege of presenting the gospel. And then, Lord, for the two that raised their hand and said, I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Oh, God, I pray tonight they'd come so we could show them from the Bible in Jesus' precious name. Amen.